We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In 1969, PBS launched its now famous children's television program, Sesame Street. Targeted specifically at young children, the show aims to teach important life and learning skills using whimsy, music, and the puppets of Jim Henson. One of the songs included in the very first episode was titled "One of These Things Is Not Like the Other," which encouraged children to look at a series of objects on the screen and identify which one was different, hopefully developing the ability to recognize patterns along the way. This song would go on to become a staple of the program, with later episodes asking children to, for example, pick out one red balloon from a group of blue ones, or one beefsteak tomato from a group of cherry tomatoes. Noticing differences, however, is not just for children, as philosophic treaties, textbooks, and even anti-terrorism manuals have continued to reference the Sesame Street song to urge people to think critically, look for differences, and notice when something simply does not appear to fit in. This sense that one of these things was not like the others might have struck you this morning in our readings for this Christ the King Sunday. From our Old Testament reading from the prophet Isaiah, to our psalm from King David, to our New Testament reading from the Revelation of St. John, we heard a consistent theme of the limitlessness of Christ's reign, of the power of God stretching across the world and throughout space and time, of God's kingdom having no end. From these readings, we were urged to appreciate that nothing is outside of God's power and might, that nothing can happen which is beyond God's supervision and control, and that nothing can stand in the way of God's rule over creation. By the end of these readings, we were likely feeling pretty good about things, glad that we have been so blessed to live under the reign of a king whose power, mercy, and strength are everlasting and can never fail. And then came our reading from the Gospel of St. Mark. There we heard Christ, on the heels of our reading from last week in which he spoke about the end of the age, seeming to offer us images, not of power, not of control, not of the permanence of God's reign, but of chaos and destruction. The sun will be darkened, Christ told us, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. The universe, Christ is saying, the creation over which God reigns, is not forever, but will eventually be shattered and pass away. If this were not enough, Christ appears to tell us this morning this collapse of God's kingdom, this complete end of the creation which God rules and governs, is not even fully within his control. Christ claims no knowledge of when these things will come to pass, saying neither the angels nor even the Son of God knows when the end to all things will take place. After the majestic image of God and his kingdom that we receive in our first three readings this morning, the cataclysmic end to all things that we hear in the gospel can leave us wondering what exactly we are to make of these four readings as a whole. What does the end of the world, the end of creation, the seeming end of the kingdom over which God is reigning, have to do with our recognition that Christ is our Lord and King? The people who put our lectionary together make a mistake, slipping in a bit of chaos on a day when we were supposed to be reminded that God has everything in control? Are we missing something in our more positive readings this morning? Undercurrent of darkness and what sounded like affirmations that God reigns supreme? Or Do Christ's words to us in St. Mark's Gospel in fact show us something other than destruction, but rather invites us to a deeper understanding of what God's kingdom truly is, a kingdom which we play a part in? To understand how the end of the world fits into our understanding of what it means that Christ is our King, let us first look a bit more carefully at Christ's words to us in the Gospel. As previously mentioned, our reading comes from a longer teaching from Christ about what he refers to earlier in the chapter as the end of the age. Brought about by the disciples praising the permanence of the temple and its glory, Christ quickly points out to his apostles that nothing in this world, including the temple, would last forever. In the case of the temple specifically, this would rather dramatically come to pass only a few decades after Christ's crucifixion, when the Romans tore down the temple in 61 AD during their siege of Jerusalem. But Christ is not just speaking about the temple here, as his reference to the fall of the sun and stars prove, but the ultimate destruction of everything, a complete end to the world as we know it. In speaking this way, however, Christ is hardly saying anything that he had not already told us elsewhere in Scripture. Prophets had been warning Israel for centuries about what they normally refer to as the day of the Lord, a theme that we will hear about quite often throughout our upcoming season of Advent. On the day of the Lord, the prophet Joel tells us, the sun will cease to shine, and the moon and stars will be blotted out, using language that Christ was clearly echoing in the Gospel this morning. It will be a time of war and destruction, as Ezekiel and Jeremiah caution us, bringing to mind Christ's warning to us last week that the end of the age will be heralded by wars and rumors of wars. It will be a time, as every prophet foretold, when the world as we see it today will be cast into ruin, just as Christ said immediately before our reading, that the time will come when even the mountains would crumble. The reality that creation will one day end should not surprise us, for God has never hidden this fact from us. We even saw hints of this destruction in our more positive, encouraging readings this morning. Reading from the prophet Isaiah, for example, even after we are assured by God that he is king over everything, that his law and his justice and his salvation have been sent into every corner of creation, God also warns us just how temporary the things of this world really are. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, God tells us, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth wear out like a garment. So too in our reading from Revelation, does St. John tell us that God's kingship will be greeted by the wailing of the nations. Just one verse after our reading ends describes the state of the world as being in tribulation. Even though both of these readings comfort us that God is in control, that God's kingdom is eternal, that his salvation will be forever, as Isaiah put it, this does not change the fact that creation will be destroyed, that things as they are will not carry on forever. The reason for this is not explored in our readings today, but it is clear to those of us who know the larger story of Scripture. Ever since Adam and Eve began their rebellion against God, ever since Adam and Eve cast in their lot with Satan in a vain attempt to reshape the world in their own images, creation has been under the curse of sin. Sin, by its very definition, means separation from God and his perfection, his holiness, and most importantly, his life. And as Scripture reminds us again and again, death must always follow after sin. Meaning that as long as there is sin in the world, as long as this world is detached from the life and perfection which God intended for it, then the world as we know it must die and come to an end. To think otherwise, to think that somehow the sinful can exist forever, to think that somehow that which is opposed to God and his will can last, is to claim that there is life outside of the author of life. Eternity outside of the only one who is eternal. A kingdom outside of the true king. Such things are an impossibility. And so as Christ warned us this morning, as the prophets announced before him, the day will come when the world collapses under its own weight. The sin and death of untold generations having so decayed the foundations of the world that there is nothing left to support it. Like a building standing on timbers long ago chewed to pieces by termites. This does not imply that God somehow failed in his kingship. For God cannot and will not define evil as good, sin as holiness, or death as life. To the contrary, God has created the world, including each of us, to be perfectly good, perfectly holy, perfect subjects of his kingdom that is to last forever, and it is we who have squandered that great gift, falling, like everyone before us, in the tired cycle of sin and death. God does not will for this to be the case, just as he tells Ezekiel, he does not will for anyone to die in their sin, but God also simply cannot turn a blind eye to sin, to unjustly prop up a kingdom that no longer has the ability to live. If this was all that Christ had to say about God and his kingdom today, we would be right for thinking that this had little to do with our other readings, and perhaps even conclude that there is something very wrong, or perhaps even inconsistent in what we heard. But that is not the case. For as we heard, Christ does not just present the problem of a dying creation, not just presents the problem of the kingdom, which is rotten and collapsing, but also God's divine answer. And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, Christ assured us today. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds. The end of the world, the end of the sun and moon, does not imply that God has stopped being the king, that God has given up on the perfect creation which he desired since before the beginning. Quite the opposite, in fact. For Christ is telling us today that God is making a new creation, a new kingdom alongside the old, rescuing, as Christ told us, those whom he loves, so that we might join him in this kingdom that has no end. He does this, as our reading from Revelation explains, through the suffering and death of Christ, the true king, and the one who it is promised will return to put a final end to this old creation. By our baptisms, by our receipt of the Holy Spirit, by our faith, we have, as St. John tells us this morning, been made free from our sin through the blood of Christ, and as a result claimed out of that old, dying, destructive kingdom of the world to instead be welcomed into Christ's new kingdom of life. This salvation, this new kingdom, St. John explains, is built entirely upon Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. For while St. John in Revelation borrows Christ's words about Christ coming on the clouds at the end of the old age, he adds one important detail. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Christ's new kingdom, the glory which Christ has won for himself and now shares with us, is not free, but came about as a consequence of Christ being willing to stand up to the old death and sin and destruction of the old age by sacrificing himself. And just as the prophets joined Christ in foretelling the world's end, so too do they point with him to the resurrection and recreation of the world through the establishment of Christ's eternal kingdom. My salvation will be forever, God told us this morning through Isaiah, after telling us about the world passing away. And my righteousness will never be dismayed. So too the prophet Joel, who spoke with some of the most graphic terms about the destruction of the day of the Lord, concludes that passage by saying, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." As he promises the restoration of the world through God entering into it. There is no contradiction or inconsistency in Scripture, but a single unified truth, that while sin and death will be the end of this world, God has not forsaken his creation, his people, or his kingdom, but instead gave himself up for the sake of those whom he loves, forging a new eternal kingdom out of the ashes of the old, a kingdom that we are all called to join him in. But there remains one final problem, one loose thread in what Christ said to us this morning that does not seem to fit with everything else we have heard. While we might understand that the old world has to pass away, while we might hope in the promise of the new kingdom, why does Christ tell us this morning that he does not know the day or the hour when the world as we see it today will be destroyed? And when he will return to announce the age of the eternal kingdom of his blood? What kind of king does not even know when he will come into the fullness of his glory? Or know when he will begin to rule? The answer offers us one final piece of the picture of what kind of king Christ is for us. And the great hope that we can find even in the promises of destruction and death which we heard this morning. While Christ is fully God, while the Father and the Son are one together in Trinity with the Spirit, Christ is also fully man. Christ, as St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, emptied himself by taking up the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Christ, in other words, became one of us, a man with flesh and bones and hunger and thirst and pain and suffering. In his humanity, Christ sympathizes with us and sees things as we are able to, and from that position can profess an ignorance of when he will return. In his humanity, in his place at the right hand of the Father, Christ, of course, knows all things. But in telling us today that even he cannot say when he will return, Christ lowers himself to our level, showing himself ready to stand beside us even as we wait, so that the fullness of his glory might be one day revealed in the clouds. This is the King and the kingdom, which we serve and are a part of. He is a king who willingly shed his blood for the sake of a creation that he knew was fallen and sinful, and yet loved so dearly that he would not allow death to be the final chapter. He is a king who humbled himself to be lower than his subjects, accepting sin and death and weakness and waiting, so that those whom he rules might have life and hope and salvation. He is a king who died, but rose again. And in his rising has been given the name which is above every name, the name to which every knee will one day bow, the name which causes death and the devil to flee in terror. He is a king who, while not shying away from the reality of sin and death, also offers us his strong hand of comfort, assuring us that the end of the world is not the end of us, but that all who come to him in faith will be summoned to join him in the glorious realm which has no end. Amen.